right, so we are in Jeremiah 17, and in the first part of Jeremiah 17, in the first 18 verses, which is what we covered, I don't know if that was last week or the week before, but the last time I taught on Jeremiah, Judah's sin was being described as having been etched on their hearts with the point of a diamond or an iron pin, because their hearts had become so hardened. That's a very vivid picture. And there was the connection also of a blessed man and a cursed man to what is described of as a blessed man in Psalm 1, in those verses 1 and 3 in Psalm 1. So we talked about that. And also about the heart itself, and how it's deceitful, it's crafty. And it is, as again, as the text describes, desperately sick. And that only God can understand it. And lastly, we, in those first 18 verses, the prophet prays for his own deliverance, as he himself has remained faithful to the task that God had given him, and it was facing the lions, if you will, the retribution from the people. Now, in the remaining verses of chapter 17, beginning with verse 19, we have a message from the Lord. Judah has a message from the Lord regarding the keeping of the Sabbath day. It was for the sake of their very own lives to hear this message and obey it. It is a message of mercy for those who had ears to hear, so to speak. So let's go in. I'm going to read this again, not all the way through, but piece by piece. Starting in verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. And then verse 23. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. Now, I want us to take for a moment here, if it's even possible, to isolate the command to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. And we need to consider what that day, the Sabbath day, meant for ancient Israel. It was a part of their written law. It had been the moral law that God established in creation had been codified and given in the tablets of stone. And it was given to them as a unique people out of all the nations of the earth. No other nation had this written command. Commentator Walter Brueggemann, he notes that the Sabbath was, you could consider it as the most dramatic sign that Israel could show that it was honoring God's will. And to violate the Sabbath command was to violate God's will and distrust his gifts. Now, of course, he's speaking to the Decalogue, not the all the ceremonial law. But to consider this, that Sabbath keeping the Sabbath, it was not the only sign, of course, of an Israelite's faithfulness. It wasn't, we know that. But indeed, Sabbath breaking was a true sign of their unfaithfulness. And they were clearly breaking the Sabbath day. And so the prophet addresses them on this issue, among all the other issues he's addressing. Well, breaking the covenant by disregarding the fourth commandment was provoking the covenant of threat, of losing their earthly blessing as a nation. You know, that blessing of being able to stay in that fruitful promised land. It already started to be not fruitful as God had brought drought and pestilence. They were about to be expelled from the land as well. Well, the command challenged them. It was a challenge to them as to whether God, or whether their financial or their social best interests were more significant to them in determining how they live than what God required of them. So it was a barometer test for them in that way. Obviously, the command is more than that, but it certainly showed where their heart was. The command that God have given to Jeremiah was, as it says in our text, verse 19, to go and stand in the people's gate. Philip Ryken, reading what he wrote about this, he said, he was basically telling it like, it was like him going to the shopping mall. If you could put it in our modern context, at least when I was growing up, it was the shopping mall. Going to the shopping mall to deliver this message. Nehemiah himself, he famously dealt with this issue later in Judah's history when they had returned from exile. Remember having to threaten the merchants to not only not come in on the Sabbath day, but don't stand outside the gate, tempting people, or less. You're going to be really sorry that you're doing this. So Nehemiah had to deal with this. So unfortunately, that's not something that we know Judah learned, even through the exile. These gates, the people's gate, and there were a number of gates in Jerusalem, were like this. The official business was held at these gates where the public could be addressed. Where they could hear pronouncements. It's where people were gathering. And again, Jerusalem had a number of these places. The market, likened to today's shopping mall, their market was located in these areas. So people were there doing their business. Today, again, we have similar issues, especially that come up against this and challenge our faithfulness on the Lord's Day. And I hope to be able to talk a little bit about that this morning. It's even more dangerous, or rather more available, when we consider our online shopping mall, like Amazon.com. So it's much more available to us today. Well, in the gate, Jeremiah is to speak to the kings of Judah. And all the people of Judah. And it goes on, really all who inhabit Jerusalem, everyone who enters by these gates. So this included everybody. No one was to not consider that it didn't mean for them, is the point. Well, God tells them that he has to give them instruction that is really of the utmost importance to them, because it was for the sake of their lives. Of course, we know, just looking at verse 23, that this message was received with the same amount of disdain that they had for the rest of the word of the Lord. Certainly everything that the prophet was telling them. They could have thought to themselves, or probably even said to one another, geez, Jeremiah, all your so-called prophecy is given in such a way that it's for the sake of our lives to hear it. We haven't believed you up to this point, so why are we going to believe you now? Why are we going to believe you now and stop doing what we love so much? God's message to them in verses 21 and 22 was a reminder to obey the fourth commandment, to do as God did way back in Genesis 2. When he rested from his work of creation on the seventh day, blessing it, making it holy. We go to the Decalogue being retold in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and in Deuteronomy, it adds a reason for Israel to observe the Sabbath day, that they should remember they were slaves in Egypt, and God mightily brought them out. So why would this be added there? It's not just about obeying the commandment in form, but to have a heart about it, to obey out of love, because God had redeemed them. He not only redeemed them, which should have fueled their gratefulness for them, but he preserved them as a covenant people in doing so, preserving the line that would, Christ would come through Mary. So it was to be a day of remembrance of what God did for them as well, like it is for us, like it is for us today. Well, let's pick back up in verse 24. It says, "But if you will listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials. The men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and this city shall be inhabited forever. And the people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord." If they would just obey, then such purposefulness, the sacrificial system, and what it meant to have this in Jerusalem, where the temple was, and the blessings of the Lord and the fruitfulness of the land, if they would just obey in this, and then they would have all this. But of course, they didn't listen. They didn't listen. In these next verses, 24 through 26, that I just read, it explains to the people God's will in blessing them. He had a desire to do that. They were not to see the command as, in keeping the Sabbath day, as something that required some legalistic ritual that had no meaning in their relationship with God. He was tired of that. He was wearied by that, of them just going through those motions. They were not to see keeping it as some boring day. Remember how they complained, in Malachi, how they complained about the system, the sacrificial system, and how wearisome it was for them. That attitude prevailed, obviously. They weren't to see it as keeping some boring day with some boring routine to complete. It was to be a vivid and lively day to be experienced, not endured. To be enjoyed, not despised. So verse 25 speaks of kings entering the gates. And they enter the gates with a train of officials with them, after them, and it's in some everlasting sense. This would be a blessing, a continual blessing to them in Jerusalem to see this, to have that honor among all the other nations that this is happening here. Surely to be taken as meaning that their city and their society would be blessed with some royal notoriety. Again, a great honor representing, that goodness of their earthly dwelling. Kind of like a sense of patriotism swelling up in their hearts. Of course, we know that regardless of their continual unfaithfulness, a king did indeed come through those gates some 600 years later. And Zion, where God dwells, we know will be eternally inhabited by the people of God. But whether it is for, you know, ancient Israel and the city of Jerusalem, or even for us today in our own context and where we are in the church age, you know, such a blessing can only be had through covenantal obedience. So we praise the God in heaven that Christ did that for us. He fulfilled that for us, and we remember it. And we remember it here every Sunday as we take the Lord's Supper and what he's done in his death. Praise God that Jesus did that for us. You know, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in his first advent was on the colt of a donkey, you know, a humble beast of burden. It wasn't on the horses and the chariots that is being offered to Jerusalem if they would only obey. You know, Christ himself humbled himself, and he came in again on a donkey. But the next time he comes, he'll be on a white horse, and he'll bring a rod of iron to judge much more than just the princes and the officials that would ever be able to come in and do as they came into Jerusalem. And, you know, following Christ, what comes in his train but a heavenly army? So there's some foreshadowing here, even, not only in Christ's first coming, but even in his final coming, in his second coming. In verse 26, Judah's blessing will become a blessing for the nations, it says, those who will faithfully follow Judah's example. And likewise, in Christ, we know that, you know, an engrafting of foreigners, of the foreign nations, are assimilated into the people of God in the New Testament church. So there is that likeness there that we can see and be thankful for. Again, when you go into the Old Testament, you see it through the lens of the New Testament. But for this to happen for Judah and to Judah, then good works must be manifested. They must be obedient. Verse 27 closes out chapter 17. It says, "But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched." So we see here that there are three things that God will do if they will not obey the call to observe the Sabbath day. First, he says that he will set fire to those very gates where this command was given if they don't respond in faithfulness and obedience. Number two, that the fire will consume the palaces and the fortresses of Jerusalem. And lastly, that this fire will not be quenched. So the wrath of God will be poured out on them. And they saw that happen. Now the people, they absolutely are given a choice here to make a decision. They must decide whether or not they will obey. But they don't. And again, they assert their independence of God. They mock him in that way. You know, they ignore what God had built into the created order with observing the Sabbath day, and they mocked him, forgetting all the things that he had done for them in their history. Walter Kaiser, an Old Testament scholar, explains that, you know, in regards to this passage here, that it's very true that in the list of days of feasting, and the days for festivals, basically the Feast of Booths that they were called to observe, that's depicted in Numbers 29. These days of feasting and booths, days of booths, our Lord had shown prophetically that the eighth day was to be set aside as a new day of rest in honor of what our Lord would do in the future. So we see that as part of them observing the Feast of Booths. But for the moment, Walter Kaiser continues, he says, Judah has run over God's command, as so many continue to even this day, this command to observe the fourth commandment. Sunday has now become the major and biggest day for shopping in the week. Then Walter Kaiser asks a question. He says, doesn't anyone think that this excites the anger of God against those people and those nations who are so blatant in their reproach of him and his day for rest and worship? And it does. It does incite the anger of God on these nations. You know, to us today, the fourth commandment is not, it's not teaching us to blindly obey. And of course for them as well. It's not teaching us to blindly obey and go through the motions. Whatever those, we determine those motions are. It's not to just go through the motions. It teaches us, in this commandment, it teaches us who God is. You know, a provider of blessing and peace and rest. That's in the fourth commandment. And it shows us our ultimate need of him above all other intersecting areas of our life. You know, family, friends, our jobs, whatever our physical needs are. You know, it reminds us that we need rest and that we are truly spiritual beings that need spiritual sustenance also. And not only is it a sin to not obey the fourth commandment, but it harms the whole person to neglect what God has put in order at the beginning. You know, to blindly and resistingly, really, you know, which is a word, I think, to resist keeping the commandment, it may, you know, to just do it without having your heart in it, you may force a physical rest upon yourself and bring some physical rest into your life, but it's not truly a spiritual rest, because the heart has been hardened. The heart has been hardened. You know, the world system, under the influence of its ruler, it seeks to rob Christians of this blessing, the whole world of this blessing, because everyone is commanded to keep this, not just those who follow Christ. And we need to stop looking at this command to keep the Lord's Day as just some sort of half-blessing. It's what it seems like sometimes. You know, that, you know, we're commanded to rest from our labors, which is good. We want a break from our work. But it doesn't give us the freedom that we want, wherever we want. Not the freedom our flesh desires. But after all, it is the Lord's Day, right? It is. But it's not because God needed to rest. It didn't come about because he needed to rest. But it's a blessing to man. The day is a blessing to mankind. You know, Christ explained this. He tried to explain this to the Pharisees when they were getting on to him about the disciples plucking the heads of the grain. He tried to explain it to the Pharisees. Now, it is a day that does insist upon observing rest from our work, from our labors, you know, including the labor of those who serve us. And it is a day of the gathering of the saints to receive teaching and needed fellowship, fellowship of give and take. But sadly, it can mean, for so many, a day of boredom for the legalist. Truly for the legalist, and not getting to just get ahead in the business of one's life. Whatever that business of one's life could be. It is a day of spiritual resting in him, like like our physical bodies, our spirits need nourishing. You know, it's going to be a challenge. Our flesh will resist it. You know, many of us want a list to follow. We want to be able to say to ourselves, you know, maybe even overtly to others, perhaps, I don't know. But we want to be able to say to ourselves that I've kept the Lord's Day. I like lists. You know, lists are smart to have because we're forgetful. We get sidetracked. But when it comes to this desire for a list, keeping the Lord's Day, which I'm sure Israel had in some sense, because it's one of the things that they used to complain to God about why he was being unjust to them, because they're doing these things. The danger of in keeping a list, and there's a couple things. You know, first, if I take someone else's list, which we're often tempted to do, even if it's, you know, if I merely follow someone else's list, someone even I admire, I am tempted to serve that person's interests over God's interests. And secondly, if I make a list of my own, I might be tempted to be a similar slave who is more interested in serving my lists of do's and don'ts. You know, either way, though, obedience, if it's for one of those two reasons that one would make a list, you become more robotic than serving and loving the Lord from your heart in this commandment. We are tested in this commandment as the Lord tests us in these areas. It's, again, the law is a tutor. It shows us our desperate need of him. You know, I become a victim of legalism and fail to receive the grace of God that he's extending if I make this robotic. You know, knowing for my own self, thinking about my family here and as well, you know, as I desire to lead my family in keeping the fourth commandment, it requires a Christ-centered conscience to be developed. And not just how I view this commandment, but really all aspects of life. You know, your efforts to grow in this area of obedience, it will suffer if you halfway follow Christ in your day-to-day living. Because, for example, if I am determined to read my Bible every day, to pray, to instruct my family in the Word every day, but if I knowingly will not give up an idol in my life, then I'm already choosing to not be spiritually well. Again, the point I'm trying to is that for this day to be a blessing to you and you to serve it out of love, it's going to be a very strong challenge for you if you're not following Christ, desiring to devote your heart to him in all areas of your life. And I'm not saying that a person like this who claims to be a Christian is not positionally righteous before God, not acceptable to receive God's blessings. But, you know, this person that I'm giving as an example of that won't give up a certain area of sin in his life because he just refuses to do it, he's not seeking first the kingdom of God. And ultimately, he'll continue to resist receiving the rest that God has blessed us with in keeping this commandment. You know, again, it'll be a forcing of his will to even just go to church at best. But I want to talk about that for a second. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, isn't it good to at least force yourself to go to church when you don't feel like it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You know, we aren't in heaven yet. We still live in this body of flesh. And we resist, this flesh resists the good things of God. And so although through faithful living, you know, thankfully, it can be tamed over time, this body of flesh, we praise God for that. But it is wise, the scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy, it is wise to discipline ourselves for godliness. And that means, you know, we're going to this, you know, we're going to make ourselves do things that we know is good for us, even though our flesh resists it. But the man that I was talking about earlier, as an example, who knowingly refuses to give up sin in his life, he's not one that typically embraces the struggle and disciplining for godliness. You know, his forcing of himself to go to church is going to yield some benefit because of the effectiveness of the Word of God, but it's put on a heart that's not following Christ. It's on a heart that is, you know, being hardened. You know, this learning, this training, this disciplining oneself to keep the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment, will at times be a spiritual battle. You know, driving here sometimes, it can feel like it's a spiritual battle. But it's a struggle for even the most devout saint at times. But that saint who believes that God's commandments are good and obeys because of his love for the Lord will learn to more and more be grateful for the provision that's given in the Lord's day. It is a blessing for us. So it is wise to talk to people who are spiritual, as the Bible likes to put it, to try to learn what they might do to help themselves be ready for the Lord's day. You know, pray and ask God to help you obey from a grateful heart, not a spiteful heart. You know, I still struggle. I still try to be faithful in the Lord's day in my life and lead my family to do the same thing. I try to be a godly example in that. And this struggle has become tremendously easier over the years have gone as I've grown in the Lord and seeing his commands as joyful and, you know, life-preserving. But even despite my life becoming more and more busy, God has shown me this faithfulness. It's true for everyone who struggles in disciplining their lives for godliness. I'm not there yet. None of us will be there yet, but we continue struggling and disciplining ourselves in looking and growing and understanding the blessing that this day is. And I truly look forward to worshiping with you on this day, to seeing you all, and not being a slave to my work, having that rest from labor. It's a special holy day where mercy is given and it's received. It's not a day of strictness that, you know, as if it merited something before God's eyes. I hope that you guys are also asking the Lord to help you to truly enjoy his day as you observe that fourth commandment, to be faithful in it, and to see again as the blessing that it is. All right, that was literally just one giant takeaway.